I want to begin this morning with something like word association, but not exactly. Word association is where I give you a word, and when you think of a word or whatever word comes to mind, then you would tell me that word. I don't want you to tell me anything, but you would identify that word. It's like word association, but it's more feeling association. I'm going to put some words up on the screen, and I want you to just take a moment, think about them, and see how they make you feel, and then in your own mind, put a word to that feeling. You can be positive or negative, can be the way you think of it, or you can have an actual emotion like fear or joy or comfort or whatever it might be. But I want you, when I put the words up, to take a moment and think about how the words make you feel. The first word is love. So just take a moment and think about how you feel. What word would you put to what you feel when you think about love? What about the word family? How do you feel? What word would you put to the feeling that you get when you think about family? What about blessings? How do you feel when you hear the word blessings? And then finally, the word obedience. How do you feel when you hear the word obedience? I wouldn't imagine that in this gathering of people that the negative reaction to the word obedience would be as extreme in some others. But I think sometimes that a lot of us have a negative association with the word obedience. Perhaps we had a parent who tried to force or bring about obedience in harsh or inappropriate ways. Perhaps we had a teacher or a coach or a commander or a boss who tried to enforce obedience in ways that were hurtful. Or maybe we think about it if we've maybe dealt with children and thinking about trying to bring about obedience in our children may have been a very unpleasant experience for us. Does the word obedience have any negative connotation for you at all? Again, I would not expect it to have as negative in this group as some of the things that I read, and I was doing some reading in preparation for the sermon, and getting a feel for ways that people view obedience. And I ran across several things that were interesting, to say the least, if not disturbing. A teacher who has a blog had an article about this and said, in some quotes, quote, "I don't like the word discipline." That's interesting. He's a teacher. And in the teacher's blog, "I don't like the word discipline," unquote. Quote, "I'm not a big fan of obedience, especially for children," unquote. Quote, "Obedient people are not thinking people." What do you think about that? And then again from the teacher, quote, "Obedience means we are letting other people do our thinking for us," unquote. Another blog, this one written by a mom, woman with children, said, quote, "Obedience is used to imply that people should follow any authority blindly," unquote. Quote, "I hate the word obedience." And finally, quote, "That word, the word obedience, that word alone keeps me from church. I am a Christian, but not a fan of organized religion and the teaching of obedience. What do you think about that? Why would anyone have such a strong reaction to the idea of obedience? Why would anyone hear the word obedience and react so strongly as to say, I hate the word obedience. I hate it. No one should be obedient. Certainly children should not be obedient. And I know all our kids are going, yeah, it's awesome. I love it. Where do I find these people? I don't know any of them. What do you think about that, though? I mean, why would anyone have such a strong negative reaction against obedience? I thought about that, and I wondered if there were any Bible passages that might address that. And the one that came to my mind was Romans 2 and verse 8, where Paul says that there are some people who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth. Do you think that gives an idea about why a person would not like obedience? A person is selfishly ambitious. Now Paul connects them. Selfish ambition, disobedience, right? He connects them. A person who is selfish and a person who is ambitious to have things their way would naturally not like what? Obedience. I mean, am I reading that wrong? Does it seem that way to you? That a person who wants things their way would hear the word obedience and say, no, 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 no. No obedience. I hate obedience. And I will not obey. There's a lot that I found from people in the world rejecting entirely the idea of obedience. But would you agree, if you are a Christian, would you agree that believers should feel differently about obedience? Would you agree that that believers should feel differently than what we have heard when it comes to obedience? I would suggest, and I'll tell you why, that the Bible says two things about obedience. I mean, that's what we're going by. That's what we're trying to follow. So let's see what the Bible says about obedience. And what I found was the Bible, first of all, says that obedience is necessary. What a stark contrast between I hate obedience. No one should be obedient. Obedience is bad. What a stark contrast between that and the Bible saying that obedience is necessary. So you legitimately say, well, where is that? Where does the Bible say that? I'll just give you a few. John chapter 15 and verse 14, Jesus said, if you love me, you will do what? You'll do what I say. You'll keep my commandments if you love me. And again, he would say, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, I think, is really important. Hebrews 5, 9 says that Jesus is the source of salvation to guess who? All who obey him. Jesus says, or the Hebrew writer says, that Jesus is the source of salvation to all who obey him. Well, if that's true, then what about those who disobey him? Would the implication be that he's not the Savior? Does the Bible say that obedience is necessary? A lot of Christians will object that obedience is contrary to faith. Turn over to James chapter 2 for a minute. And a lot of Christians will object that obedience is contrary to faith. That if you say that obedience is necessary, then you're denying salvation by faith. Obedience cannot be necessary. If you believe in salvation by faith, I think it's interesting that the letter, the document in the Bible that is the document of salvation by faith, everybody would agree is what? Romans. And Paul begins Romans and he ends Romans by saying, that my job is to bring people to the obedience of faith. He puts them together and talks about faith that does what? Obeys. James chapter 2, I think, could not be clearer. Where James says in James 2:14, if someone says he has faith but has no works, can that faith save him? And then he goes and he gives about 10 illustrations about why it can. He says if someone is starving and freezing to death, and you just say, well, I would really love for you to have clothing and food, I'm not going to give it to you, so go to the next house and see if you can find it, but I really hope you find it. The person is still what? Naked, cold, and starving. He says that if that faith, if it has no works in verse 17, is dead. He says in verse 19 that demons believe. They believe, so they believe. I believe that demons believe more strongly than we do. When have you ever thought of the name of God and gone, ooh? When have you ever done that? When have you ever thought of the name of God and thought, oh man, probably never. What do demons do? They shudder. One demon accidentally mentions God to another one. The other one goes, oh man, don't do that again. Let's call him the one who can't be named. Every time you say him, I start to shake. They really believe, but they're not saved. Verse 20, faith without works is useless. And I think the most instructive thing about Abraham, verse 21 to 24, Abraham was justified by what in verse 21? Works. He said, wait a minute. Doesn't the Bible say Abraham was justified by faith? Yes. Abraham was justified by faith when faith was all he was required to have. When God said to Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation, the only thing required of Abraham was what? Believe it. But then when God said, sacrifice your son, what was required? Obedience. And if Abraham had said to God, I believe that you're going to give me a great nation, and I believe that you want me to sacrifice my son, but I'm not doing it, then Abraham could not have been justified. The Bible says that obedience is necessary, but there's something else about it, and I guess if there's anything in the world over the next four Sundays, because for four Sundays, we're going to talk about obedience. And what I want for you to believe is that obedience is not only necessary, it's actually enjoyable. And I'm going to try to convince you of that for a month. And if I haven't done it after a month, I'm going to do it next month too. And I'm going to keep doing it until you finally say, I believe it, or you're going to lie to me and say, okay, I believe it, move on. Well, I'm tired of talking about this. But obedience is not, because there are a lot of things that are necessary, but boy, are they unpleasant. Am I right or wrong about that? There are a lot of things that are necessary, but boy, are they unpleasant. You have to clean your commode. You just have to. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, no, I don't. Number one, don't tell me. Number two, don't invite me over. So just, well, then get on with that. But, I mean, really, don't you have to clean your commode? Isn't that a necessity? Do you enjoy it? Again, if you do, don't tell me. I don't want to know. It's not pleasant. Cleaning gutters is necessary. Boy, is it unpleasant. And yes, I'm going against the rules. I still mostly clean my gutters. Occasionally I hire them done, but I still clean my gutters. I know that's against the rules. If you haven't been around here long, you'd like to know why, I'll tell you that later. But cleaning gutters is unpleasant. I can't wear gloves when I do it because I just can't feel very well. I don't like it, so I do it without gloves. It's always wet and soggy. There's sticky things in there. There's crawly things in there. There's creepy things, and the entire time I'm terrified. It's got to be done, but boy, do I hate it. Going to the DMV. Amen. Who enjoys that? Talk about a miserable experience. I'd rather go to the dentist. But what? You have to do it. So there's lots of things that are necessary, but boy, are they unpleasant. They are so unpleasant. But here's what I want us all to, because I want to believe it too, because I struggle with it too. Because I have a real problem prioritizing obedience over immediate gratification. I really struggle with that. I really struggle with knowing that's what God said, and if you'll do what God said, it'll all work out, but sometimes it's unpleasant now. I really struggle with doing obedience over immediate gratification. And so I would like for me, when all this is done, to know that obedience is enjoyable. I want you to know it, because it is. The Bible says that it is. The Christians that John was writing to in 1 John did not know that it was. You know how I know that? Because in 1 John 1:5 he said that we have to keep the commandments of God, and his commandments are not what? Burdensome. Why did he say that? Because they thought they were. They were saying, John, this is such a drag to do what God said. John said, stop right there. The commandments of God are not burdensome. Instead, Deuteronomy 6:24, they are for our good. So what we're going to do this morning for just a few minutes is look at Deuteronomy chapter 28. So if you take your Bible and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. And we're going to look at what that passage says about obedience and why we should be an obedient people. So he says this, Deuteronomy 28 and verse 9. Deuteronomy 28, 9. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, as he swore to you. If you keep, notice that, if, notice the condition, if the Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, as he swore to you, what? If you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. So there are conveniently, guess how many points? I was working on a sermon, I think it's a sermon for next week, and I think it's got 4 points in it. I may be sick next Sunday. I may not even be able to be here. I'm not sure I can do that. But conveniently, this one has three. And they are this. Number one, we get a privilege. We have a privilege. And it is of being a holy people to God. The premise of that privilege is keeping God's commandments. We get to have a special relationship with God if what? If we keep his commandments, and if we do, God will faithfully give us what he has promised. So just for a second, let's talk about these three, make an application and be done. Notice the privilege that God offers to us. God says, I will make you a holy people to myself. What does that mean? Well, go back to verses 1 and 2. What that means is that we get a special position and special privileges. Deuteronomy 8:1. Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God. Notice there's that condition again. Being careful to do all his commandments. There it is again. Which I commanded you today. The Lord your God will set. Now watch what he says. Will set you high above all the nations of the earth. You will have an exalted privileged position. And it will come with verse 2. All these blessings will come upon and overtake you, there it is again, if you obey the Lord your God. It's a place of privilege. We get a special position and special blessings. Somebody said, wait a minute, is it wrong to want all that? Isn't it wrong to want that? Isn't it wrong to want to be exalted, to be special? Isn't it wrong to want to get privileges and blessings for yourself? Apparently not. Because what's he doing? He's appealing to their desire to be special and blessed and privileged. It's okay. As long as we do it the right way. I have children, and I care about my children, and I care about your children, and I care about all children. I've never met a child that I did. Well, wait a minute. Okay. Very seldom have I ever met a child that I didn't care about. I mean, we got to be honest in the pulpit. So most children that I run across, I care about. Care a lot about them. Right? I care about your kids. But do my children have a special place with me? Of course they do. Do my children have a special place in my life, my heart, my family, my money, my time, my will? Your kids are not of my will. I know that doesn't bother you because you know as well as I do there's nothing in it. So you're okay with that, but whatever the little bit there is, my kids are getting it. Just so you know. You don't have to come to the reading. So my kids are in my will. My kids get the special stuff. My kids get most of my time, most of my attention, most of my money. My kids get that. And this is what he's saying. Doesn't God love everybody? Of course. Doesn't God bless everybody? Some. But God says we can have a special relationship with him and be abundantly blessed. What's the condition? What's the condition? Obedience. The condition is obedience. If you keep his commandments. But if you don't. If you don't. It's almost too bad to talk about. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and beginning in verse 15 is one of the most unpleasant, difficult, disturbing, nauseating passages I've ever read in the Bible. To me, it doesn't get any worse. It's very, very hard to read. So you know what that means. It means we have to read it. I'm not going to read all of it. But he says to them in verse 15, it shall come about if you do not obey. What's going to happen? It's very lengthy. I just want you to notice a couple of things. Verse 28, Deuteronomy 28, 28. The Lord will smite you with madness and blindness and bewilderment of heart. You will grope at noon as the blind man gropes in darkness, and you will not prosper in your ways, but you shall only be oppressed and robbed continually with none to save you. You shall betroth a wife, but another man will violate her. You shall build a house, but will not live in it, plant a vineyard, but not use its fruit. Your ox will be slaughtered before your eyes, but you won't eat it. Your donkey torn away from you will not be restored. Your sheep given to your enemies. Verse 32. Your sons and your daughters will be given to another people. While your eyes look on, and yearn for them continually, and there will be nothing that you can do. Verse 34, you will be driven mad by the sight of what you see. Verse 41, you will have sons and daughters, but they will not be yours, for they will go into captivity. Verse 53, then you shall eat the offspring of your own body, the flesh of your sons and daughters the Lord your God has given you during the siege and distress by which your enemy will oppress you. The man who is refined and very delicate among you shall be hostile toward his brother and the wife he cherishes and the rest of his children who remain, so that he will not give even one of them any of the flesh of his children which he will eat, since he has nothing else left during the siege and distress by which your enemy will oppress you in all your towns. The refined and delicate woman among you who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground for delicateness and refinement, shall be hostile toward the husband she cherishes and her son and daughter, and toward her afterbirth which issues from between her legs, and her children whom she bears. For she will eat them secretly for lack of anything else during the siege and the distress. It doesn't get worse than that. There's nothing that you could read or think about that could possibly be worse than that. And why does it happen? Because they had done what? Disobeyed. Disobedience is the condition. Obedience, rather, is the condition. Disobedience is the what leads to the sorts of outcomes that we just talked about. But if we will do what God said, as He promises in Deuteronomy 7 and verses 9 through 11, God is faithful. God does not go back on the promises that He has made. All of them, by the way, right? God promises good. He always comes through. He also promises consequences for evil. He always comes through. And therefore, we can obey Him. But I can imagine someone saying, wait. That's all Old Testament stuff, man. You're talking about the Old Testament. That stuff doesn't apply anymore. That stuff's not for us. Well, we're not subject to those principles and all that obedience and commands and punishment and all. We're not, that's Old Testament stuff. What are you talking about? Well, remember that what was written in earlier times was written why? For our instruction. What was written in earlier times was written for us to learn from. And I'm going to give you some references. We won't turn and look at it, but I will just give you some references if you care to read it, out of the book of 1 Peter, where Peter says that today the church is the holy people of God. We are God's holy people. We are God's nation. We are God's special, privileged people. And Peter makes there's nothing vague about what Peter says. He says obedience is essential. He says in 1 Peter 1:22, you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls. Think about that. He says that what got you purity of soul at your conversion was what? Obedience to the truth. And he says in chapter 3 in verses 8 through 12 that obedience is something we must maintain. Because the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, but what? But his ear is closed and he turns away from those who disobey. And we can trust the faithfulness of God. We can trust his promise. You can take out your songbook and turn to the invitation song. We'll sing that in just a moment. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to talk about the secret to prosperity and success. What is the secret to being prosperous? What is the secret to succeeding? We'll talk about that from Joshua chapter 1. Tonight, I hope that you will make plans to be back with us here. Tonight is the first Sunday of the month, and that means that we will be back here for a regular church service with preaching and the whole thing. And we're going to continue a study that we've been doing off and on through the Song of Solomon. And we're going to talk about the language of love, how you should speak to people you care about, and why it matters. But we will begin to work toward a conclusion by going back to some things we talked about in the beginning. Why do people have such a problem with obedience? I want you to notice several things that stood out to me in the quotes that I read to you at the beginning. I want you to listen again to the quotes and see if you can notice some important themes. Here are three. I don't like the word discipline. I'm not a big fan of obedience. I hate the word obedience. What do those three phrases have in common? It's all about what I like. Do we realize that what I like doesn't always matter? Do we realize that what I like or think or prefer is really very seldom the standard, really? Somebody asked me a couple of days ago, just why do you like Walmart so much? Now, I can't imagine someone having to ask the question. Should be self-evident if you've ever been. But I answered the question, some basic things, to where all my friends are. I mean, I run into people I know at Walmart. It's where it's like a reunion. It's big and bright. I love that. It's just big. It's way up there, and it's so bright and shiny. The main thing I love about Walmart is they literally have everything. 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 They have everything. And so what that allows me to do is to walk through Walmart, pick the things I like, leave the things I don't. They've got a lot of Carolina merch, Duke merch, little tiny bit of NC State merch. I don't know some of that. Little tiny bit of ECU. And so what can I do with that? I can just walk on by. Take it off the rack, throw it in the floor, and just walk on by. I just walk on. I have to leave the ECU stuff alone now, but I just walk on by and go to what I do want. Right? I can pick and choose what it is. That's the big reason I love Walmart, is because they have everything and I can pick what I like and leave what I don't. And that's how most people view life. I can pick what I want and leave what I don't, and I get to live life on my terms. It just doesn't work that way. It doesn't matter what I like. I don't like that broccoli doesn't make you fat and chocolate cake does. I don't like that. And I can choose to ignore that with disastrous consequences. I don't like that I have to pay taxes. I don't like that North Barber Road is 25 miles an hour. I can't stand that. But if I blow through there at 50, that's going to be a problem. So it doesn't matter what I like. God loves discipline. You ever read Proverbs? God loves discipline, and He loves obedience. Notice some other quotes that we had, and obedient people are not thinking people. What do you think about? Do you think that's right? Do you think it's true that obedient people are not thinking people? Obedience means we are letting other people do our thinking for us. Well, I would argue with that, but I would also say this about that. Are we always supposed to do our own thinking and come to our own conclusions and do it our way? Are we always supposed to do that? Are we always supposed to see a road sign that says, don't park here on the way to Kentucky? Sometimes you see road signs that basically say, don't park here. Big boulders fall here. Don't park here. Am I supposed to go, you know, I'm going to do my own thinking about that? And I don't think that's true. And I'm going to park right there. I'm going to sit there. And I'm going to see what, bam, and there it is. How ridiculous is that? You see, somebody who's been there and studied it and may have gotten smashed by a boulder has already thought about that. And I don't have to rethink it. I don't have to do my own thinking about that. It's already been done. Finally, this idea that you can be a Christian and reject obedience. Isn't that weird? Remember what the mom said? That word alone, obedience, keeps me from church. I am a Christian, but not a fan of organized religion and the teaching of obedience. The idea that you can be a Christian and not be obedient. You can't. Because it is those who are selfishly ambitious who do not obey the truth. If you think that you're a Christian and you are not obedient, you are not a Christian. In fact, notice that everybody obeys something. There's something else that Paul says in that verse. He talks about those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but he says, obey unrighteousness. Do you notice that? Everybody's obedient to something. Somebody says, I don't like obedience, and I'm not going to be obedient. Yes, you are. Paul said in Romans chapter 6, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or obedience to God resulting in righteousness. Do you see what Paul says? You may think that you have rejected obedience and you're not obeying anybody, but that's a lie. Because everybody is obeying something, either right or wrong. And so when we go back to those words that we started with, love, I'm sure, gave you a positive feeling. Family, for most of you. Some of you, I know your family, maybe not so much. But for most of you, family gave you a great feeling. The word blessings most likely gave you a very positive feeling. But what the Bible says, we saw it today, and we'll see it as we go along, is that if you want to experience the love of God, if you want to be in the family of God, if you want to have the blessings of God, what do those come through? Obedience. We have to love obedience. So, you have your songbook out. We're going to sing that song in just a moment. Do you love obedience? Are you willing to be obedient to God? Do you understand that obedience is necessary? And do you find joy in obedience? Are you presently, to the best of your ability, obedient to God? If not, then you cannot be saved. You cannot. As we have seen this morning, if you are not a Christian and you're ready to be obedient to God, remember what Peter said, 1 Peter 1:22, you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls. If you are ready to be obedient, then we would love to help you to do that. If you're a Christian and you know that you're struggling with disobedience, maybe something that you just need to take care of at home, that's fine. Or maybe you need to get one or two people here at the congregation, myself or the elders or someone else, and just say, will you pray with me and will you help me? Will you hold me accountable? Will you whatever? Or maybe you need to come forward and seek help for disobedience. It's important to take care of, as we've seen this morning. But if we can help, we'd love to. We'd love to speak with you privately after church, or you can come forward and take a seat on the front as we stand and sing.